Morning, everybody. First reading, 1 Samuel 17, 4 to 11. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armour of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. We then go on to 1 Samuel 17, 25 to 50. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's older brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he's been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armour on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. A New Testament reading is 1 Corinthians 1:18 to 30. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Amen.
Well, thank you, Bev, for that reading. Please have your Bibles open up 1 Samuel 17. If someone could perhaps bring me down the pointer while I pray, let's do that. Yeah, Heavenly Father, we just pray now as we've heard your word read that you would speak to us through your word and that it would penetrate our hearts and minds. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So you've got an outline there if you want to take notes. The world, and by the world I mean those who don't believe in God and his son Jesus, see it as foolish of us as Christians to put our faith and trust in God and his son Jesus. They see our faith as nothing more than a crutch holding us up. The world would rather believe in themselves and believe that they are in control of their lives and that they can do whatever they want and achieve whatever they want without God in their lives. But the Bible says in Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now, some people might find Psalm 14, verse 1, offensive. And I would say good, because the psalm is saying only a fool wouldn't believe in God. God's word is offensive because it challenges wrong thinking and it challenges wrong behaviour. A certain footballer, very much in the news at the moment, has caused offence by simply quoting a Bible verse. But the bottom line is, it's actually foolish to ignore God's word, and it's foolish to ignore God. And speaking of foolish, in our passage from the Old Testament, chapter 17 here, there seems to be a lot of foolishness floating around. But before we get to that, let's just look at the context and the background. The people of Israel, the Israelites, had foolishly asked for a king like the other nations, but they already have a king. His name is God, and God is not necessarily against the idea of having a king, but the king must be a godly king and a king with a heart for God. Israel's first king, King Saul, was very foolish and continually disobeyed God and did not have a heart for God, but a heart only for himself. So God withdrew from Saul, and Saul foolishly continued without a close personal relationship with God. And as we pick up the story, Israel is now facing war against their arch enemy, the Philistines, and the king that Israel foolishly asked for is a broken and frightened king. Which brings us to this amazing story of David and Goliath, probably one of the most famous stories in the Bible, and we've heard it many times, and Pam did a great job of explaining it to us. But I'd like to focus today on a statement from the New Testament reading that Bev read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 25, where Paul says, the Apostle Paul says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. What Paul means by this is, if it were possible for God to be foolish, which it isn't because he knows everything, but if it were possible for God to be foolish, his foolishness would still be way smarter and wiser than any human wisdom. We also need to remember what the prophet Isaiah says in chapter 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. So when it appears that God's being foolish, it's actually because we don't understand his plan or his ways. And in fact, it's us humans who are being foolish. And so from our story of David and Goliath, we have foolish Saul. You see, this story of David and Goliath is very embarrassing for Saul. He and his army are very afraid. Think about it. Saul is the king and the leader of the army. And when he was chosen as king, how was he described? Anyone remember? He was a head taller than anyone else. So as the soldiers look around to see who will fight Goliath, who are they going to see first? Oh, there he is, Saul. The one who's taller than everyone else. He should be the one going out to fight. But he's just as scared as everyone else. Saul's also foolish in underestimating God's power, and he's foolish in giving up on God. Now remember, when Saul was made king, God said Saul's mission was to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. That was back in chapter 9, verse 16. And God also promised in chapter 10, verse 7, that he would help Saul. But Saul foolishly forgot all of that and failed to trust God. Foolish Saul. And then there's foolish Goliath. Goliath comes out parading himself as the champion. Goliath is not just defying the army of Israel, but he's foolishly defying the God of Israel's army. And God won't stand for that. Goliath foolishly underestimates God's power. And he foolishly underestimates David, thinking a boy can't possibly take on a man. Goliath relies on his strength and his vital statistics. He's 9'9" in the old money, 3 meters tall. And just in case you didn't pick that up earlier, if that's going to work, it's not going to work. There it is. That's how tall his top of his head is on that pink sticker there. For those at the back who can't see that, it's probably another half a meter, maybe a meter taller than the frame of the door. That's big. All right. And his armor alone weighs 58 kilos. That's like carrying someone around. And his spear point on his javelin is 6.9 kilograms. When I played rugby, my coach told me, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. Yeah? Goliath foolishly used his Philistine gods, one of them was Dagon, to curse David. But what Goliath is actually doing is blaspheming Israel's God, the one true God. Foolish Goliath. Which brings us to foolish David, question mark. Don't forget the question mark. In human terms, David is foolish to fight against Goliath. He can't possibly win, can he? David can't even wear Saul's armor to protect him. It's either too big or too heavy or too uncomfortable to wear. But David has got God's armor. If you want to know what God's armor looks like, perhaps for another sermon on another day, Ephesians chapter 6. And we have that same armor. And it turns out David is not foolish at all. His confidence is in God. Verse 37. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistines. You see, those years as a shepherd boy were God's training ground for David. God gave David great skills to defend himself and his sheep. David learned all about God in those shepherd boy days. He learned to trust God and to rely on God's power and protection. So as David went out to fight Goliath, he realizes something really, really important, and it's in verses 45 and 46. David says to Goliath, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head." David has God fighting for him. It's not Goliath versus David. It's Goliath and his false gods versus the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, the one true God. And we need to remember that too in our various battles in life, that we have a secret weapon called God. Now, in our Bible studies, we always ask the question, how does the Old Testament passage relate to Jesus? Well, when we look at the New Testament passage that Bev read from 1 Corinthians, we pick up this idea of foolishness again. So if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 to 30. This whole idea of foolishness comes up again. The passage talks about foolish Jesus, question mark. Don't forget the question mark. And verse 18 says, the message of Jesus dying on the cross appears foolish to people who don't believe. As we said earlier, people who don't believe in Jesus think we're foolish for believing in him, and that we're foolishly putting our trust in something false, even crazy. Even Jesus' immediate family thought he'd lost his mind. That's in Mark 3, verse 21. They didn't get that he was sent by the Father to die on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. They just thought he was on some crazy suicide mission, upsetting the religious leaders, upsetting the Romans, and getting himself into a whole lot of bother and winding up dead. They saw this as foolish. Foolish Jesus. But God's ways are not our ways, and God's ways are always better. And the Apostle Paul's argument in this passage is that human wisdom is nothing to match God's wisdom. Paul says the gospel, the good news that Jesus had to die on that cross to save people from the punishment of their sins, it seems foolish to the world because they don't expect the hero of the story to die. That just doesn't fit the profile. And Paul says the Jews didn't get Jesus because they were too busy looking for another miraculous sign and another miraculous sign when the truth was staring them in the face. And they were too busy looking for someone to save them from the Romans by sword and spear. But as David said to Goliath, God does not save by sword and spear. God's way is different. God saves people by sacrificing his son Jesus and letting him take our punishment for our sin to bring us back to God and believing in Jesus. And Paul says even the non-Jews, the Greeks, they don't get it either. They're too busy having philosophical wisdom debates about all these false gods that they don't see what the one true God has done in sending Jesus. And that sounds a bit like a lot of people today, doesn't it? God's rescue plan is staring everyone in the face, but most of the world rejects Jesus because they see it as foolish nonsense. But in the same way that it seems foolish for David to go and fight Goliath, many see it foolish that God would send his son to die for the sin of the world and give people an opportunity to be right with God and go to heaven. But as we've just seen with David's fight against Goliath, it wasn't foolish at all. It was all part of God's plan. And in the same way, the good news of Jesus and his resurrection, his death and resurrection, that's not foolish either. Because it's all part of God's wonderful rescue plan. So, as always, we need to take home an application for our lives today. So, I'd like to suggest three. Number one, don't underestimate the power of the living God. Nothing is impossible for him. His ways are not like our ways. His wisdom is not like our wisdom. His thoughts and plans are not like ours. And they're always way better. And he will always achieve his purposes. As Pam said, God always wins. So make sure you're on the winning side. Remember, God promises in his word that when it goes out to the world, it won't return to him empty. It will always achieve his purposes. Number two, it's never foolish to trust God. His foolishness, if he was foolish, which he's not, his foolishness is still way, way better than the greatest human wisdom. And the Apostle Paul says God uses the weak, the lowly and the despised in this world to achieve his purposes. Here's some examples. God used Moses the stutterer to lead the Israelites. God used David the little shepherd boy to defeat the giants. God used Rahab the prostitute to help God's people. God used Esther, the little orphan girl, to save the Israelites from extinction. God used Peter, the uneducated fisherman, to build his church on. And even today, God is using Israel Folau, the footballer, to stand up against the giants of Rugby Australia and Qantas. And God's using each one of us to achieve his purposes. Jesus' death on the cross might seem foolish to the world, but his death purchased forgiveness and his resurrection purchased heaven. Thirdly, through one man, actually one boy, David, foolish Saul and foolish Israel were rescued from being wiped out. In a far, far greater way, through one man, Jesus, foolish humankind was rescued from the punishment of sin, which is death, and given the free gift of grace, of forgiveness and eternal life. So to finish up then, there are two groups of people in this church this morning. The first group are those who've already put their faith in Jesus. I say to those people, don't underestimate how God can use you in your life to achieve his purposes. God began a work in David when he was a shepherd, being prepared for that day to face Goliath. And so I say to you, as the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1, verse 6, God is the one who began this work in you. And I'm certain that he won't stop before it is complete on the day that Christ Jesus returns. We're living in interesting times here in Australia with religious freedom under threat. God is working in us, and we have the opportunity to stand up and be bold about our faith. It might mean taking on so-called giants, but we have the living God on our side. Now, the second group here, on any given Sunday, I can't guarantee that everyone sitting here this morning believes in Jesus. I hope they do. But for those who haven't already put their faith in Jesus, perhaps you're here today and you're still not sure about Jesus. You might think that believing in someone dying on a wooden cross is foolish, or it's a crutch, or it just seems too simple to be true. To those people, I want to say, at the risk of offending you, it's actually foolish to have the opportunity to have a life of loving God, loving Jesus, loving others, and throw that away. And it's actually foolish to have the opportunity to live in a better place with God forever when you die, a place where there's no more tears, no more pain, no more death, no more suffering, no more crying, no more grieving, and you throw that opportunity away. It would be very foolish to throw that opportunity away and end up separated from God forever. If you're someone in that second group, please come and talk to me after the service. Let's pray. Father God, we just rejoice at this story of David and Goliath and how you turn apparent foolishness into your glory. And we pray that we would never underestimate you, the living God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to have our final hymn, and as we do, Lena will hand out those surveys. So the song is God is our refuge and strength.